In the field, the people had gathered and were waiting patiently for me. As I came to them, an excitement could be heard in the crowd. I went with Peter and my followers to the center of the field, where some benches had been placed together so I could stand on them to speak. "Thank you, my friends, for being so patient, and thank you for being so understanding. Today I promised I would speak to you, and that I would spend time with you, healing those in need. So many of you have come, and it brings me great joy to be with you, my friends," I said, and waited a few moments while the people began to sit on the grass and make themselves comfortable. "I would like to tell you a story about a fisherman who worked on the Sea of Galilee. This fisherman caught enough fish so that his family could live, and also he made a little money to spare. This man was content with his life. He didn't try to catch more than he needed. He believed he should leave that to others, as it was right to share and right only to take what was needed. Many of the other fishermen would call him stupid and lazy because he didn't work as hard as they, and he did not catch more fish. Most of them took as many fish as they could so that they could make more money. Then sometimes they would buy another boat to catch even more fish, to make a larger amount. Some of these fishermen would hire others to help them, but often would only pay as small a wage as possible so that their profit would be large. As time went on, some of the bigger fishing boats would come to where the family fisherman worked and take the fish that he caught. They would say, 'We have the right to do this. The fish belong to no one, and we can fish where we want. Besides, we have more expenses than this little man. We have to pay wages.' After a while, the family fisherman was hardly surviving, for most of the fish were being taken by others. When he spoke to them about this, the bigger fisherman would say, 'It serves you right. You can't expect to stay small and survive.' The little fisherman would reply, 'But there's enough for everyone. Surely we can share. When you were small, I never took your fish. Why, I only took what I needed and left the rest for others.' 'How naive of you! You must take what you can so that you can be secure and also help others by giving them work. This is how you share,' they would say to him. Eventually, the man had to sell his boat, and he then began to work for others for a small wage. Through all his troubles, he remained happy, as did his family. People would say, 'They must be mad. They have lost everything, but they act as if they have not.' The little fisherman one day was hurt on a boat, and he was rushed ashore. As he lay on the sand near death, he was still happy. Those around were amazed. The family of the man came to his side, and they, too, did not seem so sad. Yes, they were concerned over the pain of their father and husband, but they were not sad. The man looked at his family and said, 'I think it's time to go home.' Then he smiled, closed his eyes, and died. There were no tears from the family, only silence for a while. And then they began to pray. The crowd that had gathered around the dead man were surprised, and when the family's prayers finished, some asked, 'Aren't you going to cry? You've lost your husband, your father, and yet you look content. Are you mad like him?' The wife of the dead man stood up and said, 'He lived a good life. He loved God, his family, his fellow man. He never took more than was his. He never exploited anyone, and he always wanted to share with others. Even as his livelihood was being taken from him, he forgave those who did it, and he prayed for them. Even as he had to work on your boats for a pittance, he enjoyed the work. He did his best, and he blamed no one. Even through the times of little food, of being cold, and of being unable to give his family what they needed, he was happy. You may ask why. Well, it is because he loved God, and he knew this is what God expected of him. He saw each difficulty in life as a way of showing God his love. He saw that if these things happened, that they were in God's will, and so how could he be upset? And he saw that God forgave him his sins, so how could he not forgive others? We're sad that he died, but we're not going to wail and weep, for we know he lived as God expected him to, and that he will be rewarded in heaven.' There was silence among those who listened. Then one fisherman said, 'Yes, he was like that, a good man, and a pleasure to be with. Surely he will go to heaven.' Many of those there agreed and thought on what the wife had said. But within a few days it was forgotten, and life carried on as before, with the rich getting richer, exploiting the poor, and the poor accepting this as the way life is. When I finished, many in the field were crying. Most, though, sat silently, until a wealthy-looking man spoke up. "I don't agree with that. Not all the rich exploit the poor. And anyway, if it wasn't for us, they would have no work." My friend, it is not a sin to be wealthy. The sin is when you use or take from others to achieve or maintain your wealth. You're right. Not all the rich exploit others, but many do. Many exploit by not paying a reasonable wage, by making people work long and hard, by expecting others to give their all, regardless of the demands others placed on their families, by expecting others to be subservient to them, by thinking of others as less than they, by seeing others as things rather than people, and by treating others with little respect. What the rich should remember is that it is only by the grace of God they have their wealth. The rich have no more rights than the poor, and to think otherwise is wrong. The rich have no right to wealth, just as the poor have no right to poverty. And if the wealthy in society don't share what they have, one day they will find that it is they who are the truly poor, I explained. The man had now gone red in the face, as many of those words struck home to him. Another called out, "So you are saying if we all share and treat each other as equals, we are living as God wants?" The first thing you must do is love God completely. Once you do this, it will be natural to share and to love others as yourself, for this comes with the love of God, I said, smiling softly, as I knew this was a question designed to trick me. "Master, it would have been very hard for the little fisherman not to get angry." "I think I would have," shouted a young man truthfully. "It is good you know your weaknesses," I said, "but see how in the love of God there is no anger, no hate, no jealousy, only forgiveness and love." The man looked at me and nodded in agreement. I got down from the benches, and with my followers beside me, I walked through the crowd, touching many and healing many. There were hands everywhere trying to touch me, trying to get near me, so I called out, "Those who are sick, be healed. Those who seek forgiveness, be forgiven. And those who seek love, be loved." "I'm healed. I can see. I can see. Look, I can walk. I'm walking. I can walk also. I can hear. He has healed me." People were calling all around. "Lord," shouted Peter, "you didn't even touch them, and they are healed." I just smiled at him and said, "Let's return to the house." We left the field, which looked as if a big party was going on, with so many people dancing and singing for joy because they had been healed. "Lord," it was the young man from the field who had spoken to me, "can I follow you?" he asked. "Yes, my friend, of course." "What's your name?" I said. "Zachary," he answered. "Welcome, Zachary," I said, as I put my arm around his shoulders and said, "You are welcome." Judas Iscariot came to me and said, "Lord, you let so many join us. How will we feed them all?" "Trust me, Judas, and all will be supplied," I said, as I looked at my followers around me, seeing how more and more were joining us, and also seeing how every so often that some would leave, as they found it a hard road to walk. We all separated to go to the houses in which we were staying. But before we parted, I said out loud, "In 1 hour I will go to the synagogue to pray and to thank my Father for all he does." Then we went our ways. Walking back to the house with Peter, we passed a young boy playing in the dirt. He was covered from head to toe with dust. I looked down at him and smiled, saying, "Are you enjoying yourself? You look as if you are." The boy looked up at me with large hazel eyes and replied, "Yes, I am. I'm making a farm. These are the houses," he said, as he pointed at some mounds of dirt. "And these are the animals," he explained, as he showed me some shiny stones. I knelt down beside him and asked, "Do you want to be a farmer when you get older?" "Yes, I do, because then we will never be hungry," he stated, as if this should be obvious to everyone. "Are you hungry now?" asked Peter. "Yes, I am," replied the young boy. "I only had a small breakfast, and Mummy says we can't eat again until tomorrow. I've eaten some grass, though," he said, as he lifted some blades of grass from the ground beside him. "Do you go hungry often?" asked Peter, with a caring in his voice. "Most days," said the boy,
while he continued to play with the dirt and stones.
"Where's your father?" inquired Peter, with a tear rolling down his cheek. "Mummy says my daddy was killed in an accident, but some of my friends say he was crucified by the Romans." "What does crucify mean?" asked the boy, in an innocent way. I reached out and stroked his face, saying, "Oh, that is something you must talk to your mother about." "Peter," I said, as I spoke to the child, "do we have something we could give this boy for his mother?" "Yes, Lord," said Peter, as the tears rolled freely down his cheeks. Peter then took a small bag of coins from his side and gave it to the boy. "Here, son, take this to your mother." As the boy took the bag, he asked of me, "Why is he crying? Is he sad?" "He's crying because his heart is filled with love," I answered. The boy leaned forward and put his arms around Peter and said, "Don't cry. I used to cry a lot, but I still felt sad. Don't cry." Then he kissed Peter on the cheek, saying, "I will be your friend. Don't cry." This made Peter cry even more, and then I started to cry at the love and innocence of this young child who had to suffer so, but suffered without losing his love. I saw the boy's father before me, who had been a good man, but who could not feed his family because he had an illness which made it difficult to work. One day, in desperation, he stole some money and a sword from a Roman soldier, a sword he would sell to buy food. The soldiers caught him and beat him. Then they said he tried to kill them with the sword, which was untrue. The officer in charge of the soldiers ordered the man to be crucified, and so he was. It broke my heart to see how a good man was drawn into sin because his neighbors had not helped him in his hour of need. If the neighbors and friends had taken pity on this poor sick man and helped him, he would not have been so desperate as to steal. I also saw how sin only brings more suffering. It never eases it. This man suffered on the cross. His wife and child suffer without him, and his neighbors hurt their very souls more and more. For even now, after this man has died, they still do nothing to help this family. What a weight of sin they bring upon themselves. The mother of the child arrived to see Peter and me crying, with the boy embracing us both, saying, "Don't cry. It will be all right. Don't cry." "What's wrong? What are you doing to my child?" she asked as she picked him up. Peter looked at her and said, "We were just talking, and he told us a little of his life." "Oh," she said, as she looked to the ground in shame. I stood up and went to her, lifting her face up with my hand, saying, "You have nothing to be ashamed of. You have a fine boy, and I see you have a loving heart." "I must go," she said nervously as she made to leave. "Mummy, look at what these nice men gave us," said the boy, showing his mother the bag of coins. She looked in disbelief. "You didn't steal it, did you?" she asked. "No, we gave it to him for you," stated Peter. "But why?" she questioned. "It is for you, so that you can return to your family in Caesarea," I said, smiling gently at her. "How did you know my family was there?" she asked, surprised. "I know you have an uncle there who will look after you and your son if you go to him," I advised.
But how can you know that? No one in this town knows that," she exclaimed.
"I know, just as I know each day you pray to God that your husband will be forgiven, and that you will be given a little help in life. Well, God hears and answers."
"Lord," she cried, as she fell to her knees. "That man called him Lord also," said the child, matter-of-factly, pointing to Peter.
The woman started to cry and would not look at me. She just kept looking at the ground, saying, "Lord." I reached down and took her arm, helping her to her feet, saying, "Your prayers have been answered. Never forget to thank God for what he does in your life." She lifted her eyes and looked at me, and then she knew me. She fell to her knees, and this time she began to kiss my feet, saying,
"Thank you, Lord, thank you. I am not worthy. Oh, thank you, Lord."
Again I lifted her up and said, "All the sadness in your heart I lift, and I replace it with joy. And to the child in your womb, I give the joy of life."
"A child, Lord, a child. I wasn't sure, but yes, you are right, a child. My husband's child," she called happily.
The young boy smiled at me and said,
"I'm glad you've stopped crying."
"So am I," I said. "So am I."
We left the mother and child there and returned to the house. Peter spoke to me, saying, "He was a nice boy. I'm glad you helped them." If you ask from God in prayer and in love, if you persevere and trust that God will answer your prayers, if it is for the best, God will, I explained as we entered the doorway of the house to prepare to go to the synagogue. When we arrived at the synagogue, my followers were waiting. James came to me and said, "We were worried, Lord. It's been nearly 2 hours." "I'm sorry for the delay, but we met someone who needed help," I replied. James smiled, for he knew another had been touched by my love, and this brought him great joy. I sat among my friends and listened to an old rabbi who was speaking. "In the time of Abraham, many lived close to God, and with Abraham's guidance, many came to understand God's love for us, his children. I hope soon God will send another like Abraham to remind us of his love, for today so many have forgotten. Today many think only of themselves, of how they can better themselves, how they look to others, their standing in society. Many forget it is how you are before God that is important, how you look to God, and how you have kept his commandments. Today's generation is a sinful and prideful generation, and I, as part of this generation, share in the guilt of this. What good is it to be a rabbi, to be a teacher of God's will, if those you teach do not listen or understand? This says to me I'm not seeing in my brothers and sisters what their needs in God are, and that I, through my pride, am not humbling myself before God to allow him to guide me in the way of explaining his holy word to his children. How can this generation be blamed if the rabbis and the teachers are not showing the people the true way to live in God?" He tore his garments and cried, "God, forgive me for my pride and for not doing your will." Then he sat down, sobbing quietly. Apart from the old man sobbing, there was silence in the synagogue until I got up and spoke. "What the rabbi says is true. Many today do turn from God, and yes, sometimes it is because of the example and teaching of the priests. But in turn, often the priests themselves have been taught errors, and so they pass them on. God, in his mercy, offers his forgiveness and love to the people, to the priests, to the teachers, to all. The first step in accepting and receiving God's forgiveness is to look at yourself truthfully, as this man has done. To admit your faults, and to ask God to forgive you and guide you, for then, in his mercy, he will." I sat down, as many murmured in agreement, and the old man spoke again. "Words of love and words of forgiveness, surely those are the words of God. Listen to them." Sometime later, we left the synagogue and made our way back to the houses for the evening meal.
When we came to the house, David was waiting for us.
"Tonight, Lord, we'll have a celebration. The whole family and many friends wish to celebrate your being with us," he said excitedly.
I looked at him and saw the many that would welcome me into their lives and celebrate my presence with them.
"That will be wonderful," I said. "I would like to celebrate with you."
Peter cut in, saying, "Yes, Lord, it's so long since we attended a party." I saw the truth in Peter's words. It had been a long path for my followers, with still much further to go, and there hadn't been much time to relax or to celebrate. David said, "We're all meeting at the field where we were today. There are so many coming they couldn't fit into a house. I will rest a little. If you could call me when it is time to go," I asked as I entered the house and made my way to the bed to sleep. It only seemed like a few moments before there was a knocking on the door. It was James and John who had come to collect us on the way to the celebration.
"Lord, it's time to go. Are you ready?" called James excitedly.
"Yes, I'm coming," I said as I rose, rubbing my eyes. I could have slept much longer. As I entered the main area of the house, Peter, James, John, David, and his parents were there waiting for me. David, who had as much excitement in his voice as James, said,
"I've been to look at the field already, Lord. There are hundreds there, singing and dancing. It will be a good night."
John spoke up, a little concerned.
"But will they let you enjoy yourself, Lord?"
Peter reassured John. David and I have already talked to many there, asking they give the Lord time to relax and enjoy the party, and not to be asking questions. It's on this understanding I said we would go. What good, caring friends I have, I thought, always watching over me, always trying to protect me. Come on, I said, let's go and enjoy ourselves. Approaching the field, I could see many tables that had been brought there, and many large fires around which people were gathered. In the center of the field was a large area where people were dancing to the music of 5 or 6 men, while around them others were clapping their hands and singing. David led us to a large table where most, but not all, of my followers were. On the table was plenty of food, and there was Judas among it, eating his fill. As I sat down, I looked around at the people having so much fun, friends together celebrating my visit to them. How I longed that all could be like this. I saw on the far side of the field, at a table hidden in the shadows, the Roman officer and his wife. Everyone seemed to be avoiding them, but even so they were happy in the festive atmosphere. I called Peter to me and asked him, "Peter, please invite that good man and his wife to join us." Peter looked astonished as he said, "But he is a Roman, Lord." "Yes, and he is a man, a child of God, as all men are," I replied. "But it might offend others here," suggested Peter. "If they are offended, it's because of their closed hearts," I said. Peter knew I would not change my mind, and so he went to the table of the Roman. I saw him speaking with them for a while, and at first they were hesitant to follow him, but eventually they did. When they arrived at the table, I said, "You are welcome, my friend, and so is your lovely wife." They both looked nervous as the officer asked, "Will it not upset people if I, a Roman officer, sit with you?" "My friend, it would be my pleasure if you would join me. Come, sit down," I said. Soon those at the table had gotten over the shock of sitting with Romans, and after a while it was forgotten that they were Romans. Then a young man named Zachary, who had too much to drink, came over and shouted, "What are Romans doing here sitting with you, Lord?" Peter stood up and put his arm around Zachary to steady him and said, "The Lord invited them, and whomever the Lord invites is welcome here, be they Jew, Greek, Roman, or Samaritan. If the Lord invites and welcomes them, so then do we." I saw again in Peter the strength he had within, the strength that would build the new church on the foundation I had laid. "But he's a Roman," shouted Zachary, full of wine. "And you are drunk," said Peter, firmly but kindly. "You should go and rest a while." "I'm all right, and I can handle my drink, and he still is a Roman," cried Zachary, as Peter led him away from the table. I smiled at the Roman and his wife and said, "The young and too much wine don't mix well. It often gives them hot heads and false courage." The officer replied, "It's the same everywhere," and shrugged his shoulders. The remainder of the evening was very enjoyable. Even Judas was happy, and often up dancing and singing. I'd love to see my family on earth happy and having fun. My heart was filled with love, watching the celebration before me. Then the music stopped, and there was silence, as a rabbi stood in the center of the field, the same old rabbi we had seen in the synagogue. "My children," he called out loudly, "tonight we celebrate the visit of a great man, Jesus of Nazareth. Today I heard him speak in the synagogue, and it set my heart on fire. Many of you have heard him talk. Many of you have been healed by him, or have known those that have been healed. Surely this man Jesus is sent by God. How blessed we are to have him here with us, and how blessed we are to have listened to his words." Everyone began to call out, "Jesus, the great prophet! Praise be to Jesus!" The rabbi quieted them down and then said, "In honor of this great day, I would like to sing a blessing on Jesus." I stood up and smiled at him, nodding in gratitude. He began to sing with a deep, melancholic voice, which moved many to tears with its depth and its beauty. To hear such a voice from an old man to many came as a surprise, but I saw the voice came straight from his heart in love. When he had finished singing, he came to me, putting his arms around me, embracing me and kissing my cheeks. Everyone began clapping at his singing and at the way he embraced me, so full of love. Then the music started, and many were clapping in beat with it as the old man took my hand, and we joined with others in a dance. Later, sitting at the table, the rabbi asked me, "How this happens, I don't know, but I and just about everyone I have spoken to want to be near you and don't want you to leave. What is it that does this?"
"It is my Father who is in me," I said.
"What do you mean, Jesus? Who's your Father?"
he asked.
"My Father is the Father of all creation, and where I am, He is," I replied, looking into his eyes.
"What do you mean? I don't understand," he said.
I smiled at him and said, "I am." His eyes opened wide in amazement as the truth dawned on him.
"You are the Messiah," he said, as he fell to his knees from his chair.
"I am," I said, as I took his hand and helped him up. With tears running from his eyes, he said shakily,
"I never thought I would see this day. Lord, my life is complete."
He was crying and crying for joy as he went among the dancers, dancing for joy. Peter came to me and said, "Zachary is sleeping it off. The rabbi looks happy, Lord."
"Yes, he is, for today he has seen the truth," I replied.
"What of Zachary, Lord? Should we have someone who behaves like that with us?" asked Peter.
"My forgiveness is for all. If Zachary seeks it and is prepared to try and overcome this weakness, he is welcome to follow me," I said, seeing how all mankind had weaknesses, but that all did not have the strength to recognize them and to try to overcome them.
"We shall see tomorrow," I said, as the rabbi returned, saying to Peter, "It is he. Do you know who he is?"
Peter looked at the rabbi and then looked at me.
"Yes, I know," replied Peter, not knowing he was speaking from his soul. The rabbi sat down as all the dancing, singing, and the excitement of the evening's events were telling on his aged body.
"I must rest for a while, Lord, but you won't go away, will you?"
he asked. "No, my friend, I will be here for you," I said, seeing what was to come. He closed his eyes and fell asleep at the table. Even with all the noise, he managed to sleep. Bartholomew came to me and said, "He's even better than I at sleeping, for I couldn't fall asleep with all this noise."
"I think this will be his last sleep," I answered, as the rabbi's head fell onto my shoulder.
"Is he dead?" asked Bartholomew, with a look of concern on his face.
"No, he's sleeping now," I said, as Bartholomew sat beside the rabbi.
"I hope he doesn't die. I really like him. He has a wonderful voice and a good sense of humor. He reminds me of my father," he stated.
"Yes, God has given him many gifts, gifts which he has always used to help, to encourage, or to bring joy to others," I said as I saw the rabbi's life before me, saw him doing so much good, using his gifts for God's glory and for the love of his fellow man, whom he always thought of as his family. The rabbi opened his eyes, lifted his head from my shoulder, and said sleepily,
"Lord, I never want to leave you."
Then his head fell back onto my shoulder, and I said, "You never have, and you never will." I reached down and closed his eyes and said to Bartholomew, "He is at peace now." Peter, who had been standing by me, lifted the old rabbi gently from me and said to Bartholomew, "Help me carry him. He's heavy." Sadly, Bartholomew helped Peter and John, who had come over when he saw the old man die. They laid him at the side. Then John went to find some people to organize the rabbi's resting place until his funeral. Bartholomew said,
"Lord, I have seen so many die. I should be used to it, but it hurts."
I put my arm around him and said, "It hurts because you love." A group of men took the body to the synagogue where another rabbi would tend to it until it was time to bury him. Peter came to me and said, "It is a pity the celebration was spoiled by this." "The celebration was not spoiled. It was completed with this holy man's return home," I explained. "Remember, death is not a punishment. To the holy, it is a reward." The field was emptying now as the people made their way home. Walking back, I said to my followers, "Tomorrow we shall leave, for there's much to do." Judas came to me and said,
"I enjoyed it here, Lord. It was a welcome break."
I looked at him and saw a little child who had been happy without any worries as he enjoyed the party. I felt sad that this would change.
When I awoke the next morning, there was noise filling the house from my followers, who had come there readying to leave the town. I lay there for a while, listening to the voices of my friends, in which I could sense an excitement as we were about to begin our travels again. My father filled my heart with his love, and I felt my body being strengthened in the Holy Spirit. As the love within became stronger, I was in joyful ecstasy, united in the Holy Trinity. There was a knock on the door, and it was my friend John calling softly, "Master, are you awake? It will soon be time to leave." "John," I answered, "I will be with you in a moment." That moment was an eternity of love. I entered the main room of the house where David's mother offered me some warm bread. "Here, eat, Lord, or you may be hungry later." I sat at the table taking the bread and thanking her. She gave me a cup of water with just a little wine in it and said, "You should drink also." She smiled, saying, "We are so glad you came to our town, Lord. You have brought peace to many, and you have healed so many. I will never forget you or what you have done in my family." It makes me happy to see those I help so grateful. "Remember always to thank God for all he has done here," I said. John came to me saying, "We're ready to leave, Lord. Peter asked me to come and tell you." "Just a little longer, John. I would like to say goodbye to David and his father," I replied, as the mother cut in, "They will be just a minute, Lord." It was about 10 minutes later when David and his father returned.
"Lord," said the father, "before you leave, we would like to give you this."
Then he reached out, offering me a coat they had just purchased at the market for me. David spoke up,
"It is not much, Lord, but we hope it will be of use."
I smiled with joy as I took the coat. "This is a wonderful gift," I said. "I'm happy to accept it in the love it is given, seeing that the family had spent all they had to buy this for me, and that they would have less food for a while because of buying it."
"It's the least we can do, Lord," said the father, taking my hand and kissing it. "You have brought peace into my heart, joy in my wife, and healing to my son. All my life I will pray for you, and every day I will make a small offering to God that he protects you."
I looked at him and knew he would keep his promise. Then the mother was saying, "If you ever need a home, it is here in my heart for you." Little did she understand, this is what I longed all mankind to say. I walked outside to my followers and went over to Peter, whispering quietly to him, "Leave some money for those good people, but do it so they will not know until we are gone."
"Yes, Lord," replied Peter, and then he went to Judas, who looked uncomfortable as he gave Peter a few coins.
I saw Peter take hold of Judas's hand and take more coins from it. Judas looked so sad. My followers gathered around as I spoke, saying, "Before we leave the town, we will visit the synagogue to pray for a safe journey, and we will say goodbye to that holy man who is waiting his burial." As I finished, Peter slipped unnoticed from the house and discreetly nodded to me. We made our farewells to David's family and others who had come to say goodbye, and then we went to the synagogue. We remained there for about an hour, after which we went to the old rabbi's body. He looked so restful, so peaceful, so happy, because he now knew the truth of death, a grace, not a punishment. We prayed for him, then I blessed him. And as we began to leave, the Roman officer appeared, coming towards me.
"You are a good man. You have made me feel so peaceful, and my wife also. Your words seem to fill my mind and my soul. I cannot forget them," he said.
"My friend, I will not forget you either, nor will I forget the love and warmth in your heart," I said as I placed my hand on his shoulder.
"I wish I could be more with you, Lord," he replied.
"I am with you always from now on," I said, as my love touched his heart.
"Lord, I can't help call you that. I know I shouldn't as a Roman officer, but I feel so small beside you, yet so important and so full of love."
"You are important to me, and you are loved by me, as all mankind is," I answered. He looked puzzled and said,
"How can you love all mankind? Are you a god?"
"There is but one God, the God of divine love, the God of creation, the God who is the Father and with the Father I am," I said. He didn't understand until I looked into him, and then he knew. He fell to his knees before me, saying, "Lord," as he looked up at me with a large smile. The soldiers who were with him said, "Get up! Don't bow down to a Jew! It will cost you your head!" He didn't move, but just said, "Lord," still smiling. I helped him to his feet, saying, "Go to your men and spread God's love among them." "Yes, Lord," he answered as we began to walk away. Sometime later, Zachary came to me and said, "Lord, please forgive me for last night. I drank too much." "I'm glad you are aware of it, and of course I will forgive you. But will you do it again?" I asked. "No, Lord, I will not. I promise. All I ask is, if you see me weaken, that you please help me, for I am not strong," he said, with a pleading in his eyes. "I will always be there to help, if you truly want me to," I stated. "I do, Lord, I really do," he said honestly. "Well, then, I will put Matthias to look after you and to be there for you in moments of weakness." Thank you, Lord. I was wondering if I should go and apologize to the Roman. I was so rude. I must have offended him," he queried. "That would be a true sign of repentance," I said. Zachary turned and ran back to the town as I called Matthias to me. "Please take care of him for me, as he needs a little help and guidance," I asked of him. "It would be my pleasure, Lord," answered Matthias with a big grin on his face. "I love to serve you in any way," he said, as I saw the happiness in his heart at being asked to do my work. 2 hours later, Zachary returned, smiling and happy. "Lord," he said, as he came up to Peter, Matthew, and me as we walked along together, "Lord, that Roman is a good man. We made friends, and he forgave me. I never thought I would like a Roman, but he is kinder than many a Jew." "I'm glad that you have seen that, for today you have learned an important message. All men are equal. It doesn't matter what race or color they are. To God, mankind is the same, all one family. In every nation there are good and there are bad. In every nation there are sinners and those who try not to sin. In every nation there is the creation of God's love. And in every nation there is hope," I said, and then walked on in silence as my followers thought on what I had said, as there was a lesson for everyone there. While we walked, I discussed with my followers the importance of recognizing that in God's eyes, all are His children, and that all are offered His love. James and Andrew found this hard to understand, for they believed, like many of Israel, that only the Jews would be saved. They couldn't see in Scripture the many times the prophets had declared that God would save all nations, that the Gentiles would become the Israel of the Lord. James, brother of John, found it difficult to understand. So I said, "Do you believe that God created all things from His love?" "Of course, Lord," said James. "Do you believe then that the Father created all mankind from His love?"
"Yes, Lord, of course," replied James, a little impatient.
"Well, if all mankind is created from God's love, why would God turn them away from Him?" I asked.
"Because they are not sons of Israel," stated James.
"But they are part of God's family, for as the Jewish nation, they come from God."
"But, Lord, we, the Jews, are the chosen. It is in Scripture," said James, still not grasping what I was saying to him.
"What I am explaining to you is that, to God, all of His children who love Him, who follow His commandments, are also chosen. For when they do this, they become part of the Israel talked of in Scripture. Israel is the nation of hearts that love God, and it doesn't matter who or what they are or where they come from." James said,
"I think I understand a little better now, Lord, but it is hard at times to change how and what you have been taught."
"I know, my friend, but just try to see how God looks on each person and not man," I responded, as Andrew exclaimed excitedly,
"That's it! Look as if it is through God's eyes you are seeing each person."
It had just become clear to him what I had been saying. James looked at Andrew.
"I will try, but I hope it becomes clear to me as it has to you," he said.
"It will," I said gently. "It will one day." Then I thought of how strong James would be when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and how he would come to love all mankind. Towards the end of the day, we came across a caravan of merchants traveling to the markets of Jerusalem. Their goods were strapped on the backs of camels and donkeys with about 30 animals in all. They were just settling the animals and preparing to make a camp for the evening. As we approached, a big man with a loud voice came to greet us.
"Welcome," he said. "Welcome to you, my friends. Where are you going?"
Peter answered, "We're making our way to Jerusalem, stopping along the way in towns and villages."
"That's where we go to sell our goods," said the big man, as others from the caravan came to us. "Will you join us for the evening?" asked the big man.
Peter looked at me for an answer, and so I nodded in approval. "Yes," replied Peter, "that would be a pleasure." "I am Peter," he said, as he reached out in friendship to the man.
"And I, Mark," responded the man.
Soon we had all introduced ourselves to one another, and then we joined with them in making a camp by the side of the road. I began to talk to a young man who seemed fascinated with me, as he could not stop looking at me with big, wide eyes. "What's your name, my friend?" I asked. "It's Tobias," he said, still looking at me. "That's a good name," I smiled at him softly. "Yes, my parents chose it from Holy Scripture," he answered, before saying, "I don't know what it is about you, but I just feel drawn to you, and I can't stop looking at your face. It is so peaceful."
"Well, I'm glad you feel that way," I said, as I patted his back. "My name is Jesus."
James and John came to me, asking, "Is everything all right, Lord? Can we do anything for you?" I saw how concerned they were that I should be left at peace and not be bothered by others. What friends I have! "Yes, it's fine. I have just made friends with Tobias here, and I would like to talk with him a while," I said gently to them. John and James both smiled at Tobias. Then John said, "We will give you some privacy then, Lord." "Thank you, my friends," I responded in love. Tobias, still looking at me, said, "Why do they call you Lord? Are you someone special?" "I am," I said. "I thought so. There's something mysterious about you, but I can't put my finger on it." "Let's sit and talk a while," I said, as I sat down on a blanket on the ground. Tobias sat next to me, and I asked of him, "How long have you been traveling?" "Not long, about 7 days," he said. "You must have seen much on your travels," I stated. "Yes, I have. This is not the first caravan I have been on, and it will not be the last," he said. "Tell me, what do you do?" I asked. "Oh, I look after some of the animals. I really enjoy that because I love animals and they seem to love me," he replied. "Yes, animals are a wonderful gift of God's love to mankind," I said. "Jesus, I find more love in animals than I do in many people, and I prefer to be with animals more than I do with people. Except you, of course. I feel so happy near you," he stated with a smile as he thought of the times he spent with the animals. "You know, Tobias, the love you find in animals can be found in a greater way in people," I said. "What do you mean?" he asked, perplexed. "Well, God created the animals from his love, but he also created mankind from his love. In mankind, though, he made a reflection of himself, for mankind is created in his image. Therefore, the love that is in mankind from God is there in a different and in a greater way," I said. "But the animals don't hurt you, don't abuse you or reject you. They just love you," he interrupted. "Yes, that is true. They do just love you. But they love you because of God's love in them. With mankind, God's love is in them, and as it is in a greater way, the love you get from fellow man is a stronger and a more fruitful love," I said, looking at him as he sat there locked into every word I spoke. I continued, "Sometimes not all people show this love within. Often it's hidden because they have been hurt in their lives, and so they don't bring their love to the surface in case they're hurt again. With others, it becomes hidden in thoughts of self, of greed, of power, and of hate, but it is still there. Others do love and offer their love to all, and you see in them how man is supposed to be. You see in these people the joy of loving and the joy of living." "Yes, Jesus, that's how many are, but I find it hard to be friendly with others because so many hurt me and make fun of me," he said honestly. "But what you do then is hide the love God has given you. You let the actions of others bury this love deep inside you. And if you allow this to happen, one day you will find that love may die," I said. "But I love the animals," he replied. "Yes, you do. But is it true love when you only love those who would love you and would not hurt you? Surely true love means to love those who abuse you, who hurt you, and who mock you. Surely true love means to forgive them and to continue to offer them your love. For if you don't,
Then your love may disappear, I said. But it is hard, Jesus. I feel so at ease with the animals, but not with people, he said, as a dog came and licked his hand. Do you feel at ease with me? I asked. I do, he said, as he smiled back at me. Well, every time you're with someone, remember how you have felt with me, and try to feel the same about them, I suggested. But what if they reject me? He asked again. Then understand that this is their problem, not yours. Love them, forgive them, and try to understand them, I said. Do you mean I should stop loving the animals? He queried. No, not at all. Animals are wonderful, I said, as the dog now came to me and tried to lick my face. But don't build yourself a prison cell by hiding behind them, I said. Now, while I was laughing, the dog lay before me as I stroked his stomach. I knew there was something special about you. You're so wise, and I will try to do what you say, replied Tobias as he rose to leave. Tobias, you're a good man with a lot of love to share. Don't let it become hidden like many do, I said. Yes, Lord, I will try. Did you hear? I called you Lord. I wonder why. Then he left to tend the animals, with his dog following him. Later, we had all gathered around a large fire that had been made. Beside the fire was food ready to be cooked for the evening meal. With my followers and the people of the caravan, we made quite a crowd. Mark called out to all, "Tonight we'll celebrate, for we have many new friends with us, and we should enjoy each other's company," he said, with his arms open wide. Then he turned to look at the food, saying, "Let's cook this food and have a feast together." Some men took the food and were going to begin cooking it when Peter came forward and said, "Maybe we should pray first and thanks to God." "Pray," bellowed Mark. "We don't pray here. We're too busy, and usually at the end of the day we're too tired," he laughed, while others murmured in agreement. "Prayer," answered Peter, "is important, for each day you should pray in thanks to God for what he has given you and what he will give you in this life, just like this wonderful food before us." "Come now," said Mark. "This food was gotten by our own hands, and we work hard in the day for all we get. We don't need to pray, my friend." Then Mark came over, putting his arm around Peter, giving him a gentle shake. "Prayer is for those who have nothing better to do," he said. Peter looked at me, and I smiled back at him, but remained silent. Then Peter said to Mark, "But prayer makes life complete, for in prayer you talk to Yahweh, and he listens and answers your prayers. Yes, life at times may seem hard, and that all that happens is because of your own efforts, but it isn't. It's because of God's will." "If you say so, my friend, but let's not argue over it. If you want to pray, you do it, but don't expect us to join you," said Mark amiably. Peter was lost for words, and many of my followers were looking at me. So I came to Mark and said, "My good friend, you are a warm-hearted, generous man, and you make us feel so welcome. The way you are is the way God has made you, a joy to those you meet. God has given each person gifts. These are yours, and they are so strong. I know you don't see much value in prayer, and you think that if you live your life in a good way, that's all that is demanded of you. When you think this, though, you're putting yourself in place of God, for you deny what he asks of you. Even though you may lead a good life, if you deny God, it's an empty life. I know at times you wonder about your past, your future, your life. You wonder what it is all for. What's the reason of being here? Well, you wonder these things because God is not in your life. With God in your heart, you would know the meaning of life. Remember those times when you have been friendly to people, but they reject you? Remember how you felt? A little angry, a little hurt, and even sometimes a little less than they. With God in your life, this anger and pain would be lessened, and you would come to understand you are no less or no better than they, but the same in the eyes of God. Remember also the times when disaster seemed near, and you said, "If there is a God, help me." Then how the disaster never happened. See then that you did pray, and that God in his mercy answered your prayers. Understand from this that if you ask in prayer with love and hope in God, that your prayers will be answered, just as they have so many times already in your life. Try to pray a little each day, just a few words of your own, and then see what God will do in your life. There was silence as Mark looked at me, until I reached out and took his hand, saying, "Come, join me in prayer, and feel the love of God."
He seemed in a daze as he replied, "I will try then for you."
Everyone there joined hands as I led them in prayer to God. The sound of all these voices united in prayer lifted my heart in joy. When we finished, Mark said out loud as he smiled,
"That felt good. I feel so happy. Maybe we should try to do this more often."
"That's all I ask, that you try," I said, as he turned and embraced me.
"I will. I will. I promise. I really do feel good after that, and it's true what you said. I have called on God many times, and yes, now that I think of it, he did answer me."
Then he went to direct the men with the food.
Peter came to me and said, "I'm sorry, Lord, that I let you down and didn't explain properly about prayer."
"Peter, my friend, you didn't let me down. You tried and you trusted in me. That's the important thing," I said, putting my hand on his shoulder.
"You didn't deny God when he challenged you. You said the truth in the way you know, and you helped this man come to me.
What more can I ask of you, my friend? You did so much."
"Thank you, Lord. I thought I may have embarrassed you with my lack of knowledge," replied Peter.
"One day, my friend, you will be filled with all the knowledge you need to proclaim the greatness of God," I said, seeing Peter standing before so many clever men, and in his pure love of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, answering all they ask. I also saw how, with the giving of his life for me, he would proclaim the truth to all. What a good friend, and what a joy to my heart.
When the food had been cooked, we all sat and ate, enjoying our conversations with each other. Night drew in, and it was only the light from the large fire which kept the darkness away. Tobias had been talking to many different people and seemed full of happiness when he came to me and said,
"You're right, Jesus. I'm finding it fun talking to all these people. I never really felt this way before.
I'm glad you now see the love in each person. It's this that makes you happy. It is a sorrow to see so many who are blind to this," I replied. And then Tobias left to talk with someone else. Matthew and Simon were sitting on either side of me, with Bartholomew asleep, leaning on Matthew's shoulder. Simon looked at Bartholomew, saying,
"He's asleep again. How does he do it? He can sleep anywhere."
"It's good he can be at peace, even when there are a lot of distractions," I said.
"I wish, Lord, he could be at peace somewhere else," said Matthew. "He's so heavy."
I smiled and went to Bartholomew, and lifted him from Matthew's shoulder before laying his head on a blanket I had folded.
Matthew stretched his arm and said, "Thank you, Lord. It was beginning to hurt."
I looked at Bartholomew asleep like a baby and oblivious to all else. As I looked at his face, I saw many who would find sleep difficult, many who could not rest, many whose lives brought them no peace. I looked and wanted all to be at peace, as Bartholomew was.
"How does he do it, Lord?" asked Simon. "How does he sleep so much and so soundly?"
"He sleeps this way because he has peace in his heart. He worries over little and holds no anger or resentments. He leaves all to God, and so he is at peace. A peace that brings serenity into his life, a peace that puts his heart to rest, and a peace that eases his soul. No wonder Bartholomew sleeps so well. Oh, that all could be as he," I said. Mark came over to me and took my arm, leading me away from the others. He spoke quietly to me, saying,
"Jesus, have you seen Tobias tonight? He's not himself. Normally he sits quietly and says little, but tonight he's talking to everyone, and he's so happy. I'm so pleased, for he's my nephew, and I worried for him. I think I will say a little prayer to thank God for this."
"Yes, you've been asking in your heart for a long time that God would heal your nephew of his shyness and uncertainty with people. You asked, but never told anyone. You asked because you love your nephew, and you didn't want him to be lonely in his life. Well, once again, God answered your prayers, for they were that, even though you didn't consider them so. I think you believe in God. It's just that you've kept it well hidden. A little prayer of thanks now and every day would be a gift that God would treasure, and a gift that would bring you closer to God," I explained.
"How do you know so much about my life, about me? You seem to know my thoughts. Who are you?"
asked Mark, uncertain. "I am the love of the Father, come into the world to set captives free," I answered.
"I don't know what you mean with those words,"
said Mark, with a tremble in his voice. I looked into his heart and said, "You asked of God, and God answered your prayers. One day God will ask of you,
and you will answer his call." Mark fell to his knees before me.
"I think I know who you are. Many talk of the Messiah, but that I should meet you,"
he said as he began to kiss my feet. I reached down and helped him up, saying, "Let it be between us. It's not time for others to know."
"I promise, Lord, I promise," he said, over and over to me.
I knew he was a man of his word who would keep his promise.
"Lord, if you ever need anything, ask, and if I have it, I will give it to you," offered Mark.
"Your love and your prayers are all I ask. But one day in the future, I will call, and I know you will answer," I said, seeing how Mark would be there when my new church was formed, how he would be persecuted and killed by a man named Saul, and how, when I called him to me in the final moment of his life, he didn't falter. With a tear in my eye, I said, "Go and enjoy yourself with the others, for I would like to walk alone for a while." Mark left looking happier than ever, and I walked alone, thinking how deep was the love of those who would give their life for me. I went and lay close to the fire among the sleeping men. The warmth of the fire was so welcoming that it wasn't long before I drifted into sleep. When I opened my eyes, it was early morning, and most were still asleep, apart from one or two men preparing for the day ahead. Again, I felt the need to be alone, so I arose and walked along the road for a little way, until I came to the edge of a field of fig trees. The smell from the fruit was filling the air as I sat under one of the trees to pray. Playing in the branches were little birds darting to and fro, full of the joy of life. I closed my eyes and began to pray. With each word, I could feel the presence of my Father. My heart was dancing in His love. As I reached out to the Holy Spirit, my body felt as if it were on fire in the power of God's love, and my prayers became one in the love that surrounded and filled me. I lay there for some time, united in the eternal Trinity of God. When I finished praying, and my Father and the Holy Spirit had strengthened me for the road ahead, I rose and walked back to the caravan. Now, most were either packing their animals and making ready to leave, or were sitting eating their morning meal. Andrew came towards me, saying, "I'll prepare your meal, Lord. You must be hungry." "Thank you, I am," I said, as I saw from the corner of my eye James and John returning to the camp. Again, they had been watching over me and protecting me. What friends I have! Andrew spoke, "Lord, will we stop in the next town, or would it be better to join this caravan and go to Jerusalem with them?" "I think we should stop at as many towns and villages as we can along the way, for there are many who need help," I answered with a soft smile. "Yes, Lord, of course. That's why we do this, isn't it?" replied Andrew, as he came to realize that, for a moment, he had forgotten the reason I am here. Matthias came to me, saying, "Lord, Zachary's behaving very well, and he's been a joy to be with. But I wonder, should he stay? Last night he was crying because he missed his mother and his family. He loves his mother, and worries over her being without him." "I will go and speak to him," I said, as I started to make my way to Zachary. "Zachary, my friend, are you finding it hard to leave your family?" I asked. He looked a little embarrassed as he said, "Yes, Lord, I worry over mother. She's old, and I used to do everything for her. Who will do it now?" "Zachary, don't worry. Your brothers and sisters will look after her. Do you believe I would have taken you from your family if you were needed there? I don't destroy families, I build them, and I ask those to come with me who can. Sometimes it's hard, but this is part of the sacrifice people have to make to follow me. It's a sacrifice of love that will not break families, but build them, and it's a sacrifice that can weigh heavily on your heart if you let it. See it for what it is, a gift to God, and see that God will care for your loved ones, not desert them," I explained. "Yes, Lord, I will try, but it hurts at times," he replied. "If it was any other way, it would not be a sacrifice, would it?" I asked. "You're right, Lord. I will offer this pain to God every day and trust that He will care for my mother," he said. "That is all you need to do," I replied, as I put my arm around him and said, "Don't worry, trust me." I saw then those who would sacrifice so much for me in their lives, family, friends, wealth, and fame, sacrifice it for my love, and at times find it difficult, find it a hard thing to do, but then, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, find the strength to do so.
I also saw those who wanted to give all for me but thought they couldn't because they were needed by others. Often these people didn't understand that their sacrifice was great also, as they stayed where they were needed. In this way they showed their love for me and their obedience to my will, for where they are needed is where I want them to be.